Take your Bible, if you would. Find John, if you would. The Gospel of John, John chapter 4, be our text tonight as we continue with our series entitled and on the subject of Jesus, the Great Physician. I want to thank Brother Nick Zarella for preaching for me last Wednesday night. I was in Norfolk, Virginia, and it was cold up there, low 30s. And I was praising God that I get to serve in South Florida. And I wasn't rubbing it into them, but I was just praising the Lord extremely loud that I got to be there. But thank Brother Nick for preaching to us last Wednesday night. He did a great job. I know I saw some of that online too. The Great Physician. Of course, we know this to be a reference of the Lord Jesus. God laid this series on my heart as I began to pray and think about a direction on our Wednesday night Bible lesson. And I felt like on Wednesday night we find ourselves often in reference to the Lord Jesus as our great physician. The reason we call him the great physician is not only because of who he is, but the scope of what he is able to do. The Bible says, in his own words, that he was able to make a man every whit whole. Our earthly physicians have specializations that they do and they focus on. The Lord Jesus is a specialist in every area. And as he works on the spirit of man, as he works on the soul of man, and as he works on the physical part of man. And so what we are doing now for the next quite a few weeks, we are going to take people in the scripture and watch as the Lord Jesus meets them as the great physician, as he diagnoses them in their condition, and then as he prescribes for them a direction that brings about healing and that brings about health. We know that the Lord Jesus looks at every man the same way, but in reality, he does not deal with men in the same way. He looks at man as spiritual in essence and sinners by experience, but savable by grace. And of course, his primary focus is on the spiritual condition of humanity. Not to say that the other parts of humanity are not important to him, but as you will see tonight, that is usually where he sets his focus and his concentration as he works into people's lives. And so I was introduced to this series by the great G. Campbell Morgan and messages that he preached. And we're using much of that as a syllabus for where we are. And so I trust that you will enjoy the service tonight. I will tell you right at the outset, it's a little cerebral, which means you're going to have to give me your attention and you're going to have to work just a little bit. But I promise you that when you leave here, I believe that you'll be closer to the Lord. Pick up, if you would, John chapter 4. Look at verse number 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. If you are a Bible student, you recognize this. This is where the Lord Jesus in Cana did his first miracle in turning the water into wine. The Bible references that, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the what class? The word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself, say that word please, believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the great physician and the noble men. Very brief verses that contain this wonderful story. I appreciate what Brother Morgan does as he expounds on these passages. Even though they're brief in verse, he's able to dig into them and pull out some things for us pastors to help and teach the people and help to be a blessing to ourselves. And so even though it is a little brief story and event in the life of the Lord Jesus, just a few verses in the book of John, I submit to you that it has wonderful application for us this evening. And as has been our practice, when we're going through this series, what we do first is we take a look at the man, or we take a look at the subject that has come to the physician, and then we will look on how the physician responds to the need. And so in keeping with that order, I would like to give you some introductory to this nobleman. First thing I need you to know about this man is we're dealing with a nameless man here. Nowhere in the scripture is the name of the nobleman given. I appreciate that because I think it leaves open application for all of us tonight. And at some point in time, I'm going to have you put your name in this passage. If you're taking notes, the word nobleman carries with it the idea the king's man. I need you to hear this next sentence because it will plug in like a movie in a little bit. Sometimes at the beginning of a movie, you'll hear a statement and then it unfolds later and you're like, oh, that's why they did that in the beginning. That's why they said that in the beginning. The nobleman was a man who was under the authority of a king. He held a position of authority. A nobleman was a man that was used to having people do things for him. He would say, come, and you would come. He would say, go, and you would go. You would dare not usurp the authority of the nobleman, because if you usurp the authority of the nobleman, you are usurping authority of the king. So his position underneath the king brought to him tremendous respect and authority. We're not told a lot of details about the man, but I do believe there's three things that pop out very quickly, and you can write these down. I think we see right at the outset that he's a man with a great heart. He's a loving man. He finds himself in a place of desperation. His boy is dying. And like any parent, his heart is broken. Like any parent, his love is just flowing. And even though he's a man of authority and he's a king's man, he's a father. He has a parent's heart. He has a loving heart. He has a great heart. I think the second thing you need to write down about the man, as we dive into the story and we look at him, we will see that he's a man of courage. He's a man of adventure. The region that he traveled in, coming to Cana, was about 25 miles to Capernaum, where he is. And as you study the passage and as you read it, I think you will find that he is a man that is courageous in his own being. I'm gonna unpack this for you in a moment, but I'll just give you a little synopsis of his courage. Watch this. Sir, come down ere my child die. No. You go, and thy son will live. If you had a dying kid, and you get to Jesus, come down ere my child die. And Jesus, in effect, says, no, you go, and thy son will live. When you read the context of the Bible passage, you will find that the man, in the next verse there, is what you see in verse number 50, it just reads off of our tongue that the man just travels down. But there's a mental process that happens that the Lord Jesus identifies in this man that I'm going to show you in a moment. And really and truthfully, he is a courageous man by nature, and that courage is seen in his decision to believe upon the Lord. I think the third thing you're going to see about the man is that he's an honest man. And you see the honesty and the integrity that once his faith has been vindicated, he surrenders himself completely. So if I'm diagnosing this man, he's a kind man with a loving heart. He's a courageous man with an adventurous spirit. He's an honest man in the vindication of his faith. And so I want you to see that when we read this, and I preach this to you in just a moment, and this is going to be hard for you to handle, but just pack it in for a second. On the outset, it doesn't look like he should be treated so unfairly by the Lord Jesus. I find that mindset is permeating a lot of people today. They feel like God treats them unfairly. I got news for you. God has never been unfair to anyone or anything. He is a just God. So, unpacking what I'm about to unpack for you, you have a man whose son is dying. And in that desperation, he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, verse number 48, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not, what class? Believe. The great physician's approach to this man at first kind of brings a perplexion to our mind. How could he be so unkind? How could he not move with tremendous intensity? The other day I got mad at the EMS that came to the church. Cruz is having a seizure. He's in my office and he's curled up and he's shaking and his mouth is open and drool's running out his mouth and his eyes are just completely gone. He's 5 years old, laying on my floor. I can't tell you what kind of panic that brings to our heart, right? Because we're not necessarily trained. So we pick up the phone and we call 911. And when 911 shows up, in my mind, they ought to be sprinting into the building. Have you ever been there, right? Well, they're getting the gurney out and they're getting the bag out and I'm here saying, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, and getting all upset in my spirit with a lack of intensity. I didn't know that they had a process. I didn't even see a guy already go past me. They were doing fine. I was all worked up. At first reading, you can read the scripture and you can actually see where Jesus doesn't seem to be moving toward the immediate need. Now, I got news for you. Jesus is not like our earthly physicians. He's God. Okay? So many times in our lives, we don't think that Jesus is moving earnestly or intently toward the supposed need in our life. And we get aggravated with him. We get upset with him. We think he doesn't know what's going on. But in reality, he perfectly understands. Does the father love the boy that's dying? Yes. But I got news for you. Jesus loves the boy more than the father loves the boy. And so Jesus perfectly knows what's going on here. And so he begins to diagnose. And really and truthfully, the boy's in physical trouble. But the physical trouble is not as paramount in this moment as the father's spiritual trouble. And Jesus is always going to concentrate on that spiritual trouble. You say, how could the Lord Jesus treat this man this way? Remember, I told you that the man shows up in desperation. And it's imperative that you understand the man showing up to the Lord Jesus in desperation here because of a couple of things. Number one, the man does not show up as a disciple of the Lord. He's not a follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, by Jesus' own words, he's not even a believer. He's not even sure what the Lord Jesus is sufficient or able to do. And in essence, the man is saying to the Lord Jesus, I want you to do something specific and unique in my life. And Jesus says to him, but you're just like everybody else. Oh, by the way, flip your Bible over one page and look at John chapter 2, if you would. And let me just remind you about everybody else. In verse number 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the, say that word, miracles or signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so what the Lord Jesus saw in humanity, the Lord Jesus sees in this father in this moment. And this is basically what he sees about him, is he sees that you need a sign in order to believe. In essence, the man has the mental activity, seeing is believing. But in reality, seeing is not believing, seeing is just seeing. True belief or true faith happens apart from physical sight. Proof text. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You don't need to turn to it. You better have it memorized. And the evidence of things what? Not seen. So here comes this man, and his boy is dying. When you're in a desperation situation, when all is lost, if you have any glimmer of hope, you're going to take that glimmer of hope just because it is hope. And this man had heard about the Lord Jesus. He had heard about the power of his signs. And so there was a glimmer of hope. And in desperation, he comes. But in effect, the Lord Jesus looks at him and says, you're not here because you believe in me. You're not here out of faith. You're here purely out of fear. In essence, you don't want me. You just want what I can do for you. A lot of people live like that, don't they? See, you're just like everybody else. You don't believe that I am Messiah. You don't believe in me. You're not here in faith in me. you're here because of the sign. All you want is the miracle. All you want is the sign. Now think about the Lord Jesus here doing this. Think of the pressure of this man. His boy is dying. He's at the point of death. I mean, it's going to happen. He's got a glimmer of hope. He rushes and the Lord stops everything and says, it's not about the boy right now. It's about you. The Lord Jesus is more interested in this man's belief in the Lord as who he is as Messiah and his belief in him than he is in just working a work for this man. The Lord Jesus wanted it to be Christ first, then the work. Now, all of this is happening within this conversation here, and you're just getting glimpses of it. So he says, would he come down and heal his son, for he's at the point of death? And Jesus says unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So Jesus has diagnosed this man in his lack of faith and belief, in his, he's not there in a position of faith. He's not there trusting the person of Christ or his word. He's there out of fear. He's there out of desperation. And you're not going to get anything with God with fear and desperation. You're only going to move God with faith. Boy, we approach the Lord this way so many times. Lord, I really need you to do this because I'm in trouble and I'm afraid here and I'm this. But it's more that I want the Lord to do this work here than more that I want to know who the Lord is and what he has for me. It's not really an operation of faith for me right now. I'm just scared out of my mind, and I really need you to do this sign or this miracle. In some cases, then I will believe, which is not true. But it's I don't want you. I just need what you can do for me. And Jesus said, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in helping you, and I can help in interest in help you, but I'm not going to move in your life apart from you submitting yourself by faith to me. If you understand that, would you say amen to help me with that? And then the Lord Jesus does something. Something has to happen. The Lord then, after he identifies the man in his position, He prescribes to the man a direction of hope and of healing. And in his prescription to the man, he really gives the man a command, and the command comes with a promise. So watch this. The nobleman, after Jesus addresses his spiritual condition, you're here for the sign. You don't really believe me. You want me to do the sign, and then you will believe. But you've got it backwards here. And the nobleman, in effect, says, I don't want to talk about me. I'm here for the boy. Boy, a lot of people don't want to talk about themselves when it comes to the Lord. They want to deal with something else. So the nobleman, in verse number 49, watch his approach. Saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Now let's plug some pieces in here. The nobleman is whose man? It's king's man. He is in a position of what? Authority. I say come and you come. We're kind of surprised when we try to boss the Lord, aren't we? So the nobleman says, I need help. Jesus says, I understand you need physical help, but you need spiritual help. You want me to work, but you don't believe in me. My son is dying. You come down here now. And Jesus says, no, you go. I don't think this man was used to people telling him to go, right? But there is no greater authority than Jesus. You come down ere my child die. No, you go and your kid will live. Watch what the nobleman does. In verse number 50, it says that, and Jesus said unto him, go, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word Jesus had spoken unto him, and he, what class? How in the world does that happen? I mean, John's recording what has happened, and he's writing it down. But you got to understand, and that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. The Lord Jesus is peeling back the battle in this man. He's peeling back the mental process of this man. I have come to you out of desperate physical need. Help me. Okay. But you're just like everybody else. Everybody wants my help. Nobody wants me. See, this generation, they say, give us a sign and we will believe. Seeing is believing. Jesus said, no. I want you to believe in me in spite of what you physically see. See, the work will come as response to your faith. But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please the Lord. And so Jesus says, I'm interested in you believing in me first, and then I'm going to help you. The Bible says, and remember what I said about this courageous man? So he commands Jesus to come, and Jesus gives him a greater authority and says, no, you go. Now here's my question to you. How in the world does somebody do that? Like that. How in the world does this authoritarian, desperate man on a dime submit himself to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells us. Look, if you would, at verse number 50. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. There must have been some kind of power and authority upon the Lord Jesus that instilled such a confidence. Watch this. To a man that had normally been secured by the confidence of a king. That man lived his life under the umbrella and protection of that king. Nobody could touch him. Nobody could do anything to him. The king was a confident securer in that man's life. Well, there had to be a greater authority to draw this man's allegiance to the Lord. Not only must there have been some kind of authority upon the person of Christ, but there was power in the word that Christ spoke. The Bible says the man heard the word of the Lord and he believed the word. What word did he believe? Thy son liveth. Wow. So let me make application to you. So many times in our lives, we forget that the first thing the Lord wants from us is our faith and trust in Him. And we get desperate. And we want His work. We want the thing fixed. And it's not so much that we're going through Him as a person or trusting Him in His word. We say things like, if you do this, I will do this. I need you to do this so I can do this. This will prove this in my life. I will never surrender here until you do this. I will not take and obey you here until you do this. See, Lord, when I see your work in my life, then I will believe. No, He's not going to put $1 million in your bank account so then you could go serve the Lord. Believe me, I tried that. You come here now and fix my problem. No, Tom. You go in my command and on my promise. I'm not coming down there to fix your problem until you trust me personally. Wow. And God does that in our lives so much. Sometimes He creates an opportunity in your life to confront you in your faith and trust in the Lord in that moment. Not in so much what He does, not so much in the fixing of the circumstance, but who He is. And in the word of God, how does a nobleman on a dime submit himself to the authority of the Lord and go in faith believing? Because of the power of the person of Christ and the power of the word of Christ. My application. That power is right here in this book. In the absence of you coming into contact with the Lord through His word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There'll be many times in our lives that the Lord Jesus will confront us. Really, Tom? Unless you see me fix this, you're not going to trust me? Right, get over here and fix this. No, I'll fix it. But you're first going to trust me. You're first going to be secured by my word. You see, I'm the great physician. You want my work. You're gonna come through me in a belief and a trust. I love how G. Campbell Morgan closes this, and I just want to read some things. Don't lose me in the reading of this. Internalize this for yourself. As you ponder this moment, there are certain truths that stand clearly revealed. The first is this. When any man comes to Christ, he comes to one who knows the truth concerning him. Now listen. Jesus understands the underlying attitude toward life and how that affects life powerfully and affects our life powerfully. He understands the motive of why I have come to Him. He understands that underlying attitude or drive in my desperation to come to Him. He knows if I'm coming to Him in faith, believing Him, or if I'm coming to Him apart from Him working in my life or where I am, I just need you to fix it. Just fix it. And there's a drive there. Now watch what Jesus will do with us in that moment. Here was a man of the crowd of his day who was ever seeking a sign in order to create faith. What our Lord did in revealing that to him, He will do to us as well. Having brought a man face to face with himself, He immediately lays upon him some command, obedience, to which must be dependent upon faith, even when there is no sign. That's what God's going to do to you. Come. No, you go. No, you don't understand my... You have to come because my kid's dying. No, you don't understand. I'm the resurrection and the life. No, you don't understand. You have to come and physically touch my kid. By the way, was the kid healed? Did Jesus ever physically touch him? No. It's funny how we think Jesus has to work within some parameter that we set up. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. You go. Now think about this guy. What do you mean go? I mean, you've helped other people. I've heard about the signs. You go. If Jesus would have stopped there, he would have been sufficient. But he didn't stop there. He gave him a command with a promise. You go. And thy son liveth. And the man heard the word of the Lord, the command for him to believe, and the promise that his son would be healed. And the man humbled himself without any sign. Just the word of God. Tell me you're with me right here. So there will be times in your life where God will give you a command in a situation. He will bring you to a moment. It will be unique to your life. It won't be like my life. It will be unique to your life. It may carry tremendous desperation. It may carry tremendous anguish. It may carry tremendous whatever. And you're going to want the Lord to move in this. And the Lord's going to say, no. Wait a minute. Before I do that, I want you to believe me and obey me and trust me in the promise in the book that I've given to you. This is why you need God's promises. So watch this perfectly. He needs financial help. He's sick. You talk about desperation. You talk about where he is. So Scott's got a mind to battle, right? Lord, come over here and fix it, lest I die. You know, I've given you my word. I've given you some promises. Do you trust me because I'm going to fix it? Do you need me to fix it to trust me? Or do you trust it based on my word? So if I'm Scott Patterson right now, when I'm going to bed tonight, here's what I'm saying. God, you promised me that you would supply all my need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know how that's going to pan out, but I'm trusting you're going to supply my need. When you hold God to his word, he loves it, and he is faithful to his word. That man came in desperation without belief. That man wanted the work of God without trusting the person of God. That man wanted to boss the Lord and not submit to the Lord. And there was something about Christ and his word that humbled, and he believed. And then he saw God minister. But belief came first. Belief will always come first. So I don't know what you're upset about in your life tonight. And I don't know what you're demanding God to fix in your life. And I don't know what you're waiting on him to do before you do what he wants you to do. But I promise you this. He will force you to make the first move. And the first move is always faith. Always faith. Shall we pray?